Welcome to Conversations on the Mormon Channel, featuring interviews with members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints who have a unique perspective or an interesting story. This interview is with J. Philip Hanks and his wife, Dawn. Their lives of service to the church have taken them to an amazing variety of locations throughout the world, resulting in many interesting experiences and providing an example to all. The host for this episode is Heidi Swinton. Heidi is the author of numerous books and documentaries on church-related topics, including the biography of President Thomas S. Monson.
Welcome to Conversations on the Mormon Channel, the media channel of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. With us today is Brother Philip Hanks, who is he's about everything that the church has ever asked anyone to do. He's done a little of all of it. His wife, her name is Dawn, and they have 11 children. So we're just going to start right out with them and say we're so grateful to have you with us. Brother Hanks has been with the church education system in many locations, but what is most interesting about him is his experience in Samoa and the Ukraine. Now put those two together. And his work in temples, in the Freiburg Temple and the Samoa Temple. So welcome to the Hankses. We're glad you're here with us.
Thank you.
Thank you. It's good to be with you.
Now, I mentioned that Brother Hanks has a long history of interesting experiences in his life. Let's just back up and look at these two fine people who have come from farms in southern Idaho, right at the base of the Tetons, which is where we'd all like to live, I think. So tell us how the two of you got together and how you shaped your life. And now here's where you are, and how did you get here?
He was the outstanding seminary student at graduation, and he played a piano solo for his eighth grade graduation. And that's what I wanted in life, was someone who could share music.
Whoa, great. Brother Hanks?
Well, we first became acquainted when I was, 15 and you were 13, when our famous Teton High School band came to Salt Lake City for the centennial in 1947. And then it went from there.
We rode on the bus together.
The thing I appreciated about Dawn was that she had a spirit that very few girls had, and that's what I wanted. Even as a young 13, 14, 15-year-old, I could see that in her. And not that I was that spiritual myself, but I knew that that was what I wanted. So we continued our association through the years, and I went on a mission. In those days, they weren't calling missionaries because of the Korean War. Mm-hmm. They started calling one elder per ward per year, and I was the lucky one. So I went on my mission at age 21, and she waited for me.
Was it a two-year mission?
Well, it was more like a three-year mission then.
Yeah,
it was almost 3 years from the time I left till I came home.
And then you came home, and she was still here.
She was still here, and we were married 2 weeks later.
Oh, wow.
He put a diamond on my finger before he left on that mission, so I was able to finish at BYU.
And how did you keep everybody at arm's length at BYU?
Oh, it wasn't hard.
That was my worry.
So you got married, and then you finished out at BYU.
I already had my degree. She had her degree.
Okay.
And we were married within the 2 weeks. And then a week later, I was on my first teaching job at Mackey, Idaho. Then we had the opportunity to return to Samoa. And the mission president there had mentioned that we might go back to teach in the church school. So when that opportunity came, we decided to go. This was the time when they were sending the first contract teachers to the church schools in Samoa and Tonga. So we took advantage of that and went on a 3-year contract. So I taught music, band, choir, English, religion. And during that time, we had two children born there. Mm-hmm. actually, we had one child born in Mackey, but he died as a baby. And we had then two children born in that 3 years in Samoa. But in the meantime, Don would go over to the mission home and join in with the missionaries for their language classes. So she learned the language during that those 3 years and wondered why.
I was on my great experience because all my pioneer ancestors were willing to go on missions and the like, and I had this idea that this was my mission, and and I was very close to the Spirit in those first months, and had some very frightening experiences because there was two things I was afraid of to go to Samoa. The first one was that many of the first missionaries there had died in childbirth. And here I was expecting my second baby and knowing the bacteria and the like that existed in the tropics. And the second thing I was very afraid of was evil spirits. And so within months I was experienced with both of those. When our baby was born, she was healthy and we were happy. Then one night we have a visit from an evil spirit. Mm-hmm. And I was so frightened, but came to realize that that was for me to get hold of my fears, that we didn't need to fear that kind of thing because the power of the priesthood. And then I had this inner feeling that if the adversary cared that much about us there as a young couple teaching, probably there was some greater thing that my husband would do yet in the church in that country.
And so you learned Samoan.
And so that was an inspiration, too, because most of the wives, you know, they were at school and they would either teach in the class or ignore the language. But I had this deep feeling I needed to learn it. And so I continued to study. And after 3 years, he was called to be mission president.
Yeah. Then you knew why. You're 28 years old when you received your call.
Right.
You were in Samoa at the time.
That's a very interesting story. To begin with, a male coming from the States in those years would come every 2 weeks via Pan American Airlines. Pan Am went on strike, so we had not had mail for about 6 weeks. One day, we received a telegram from my mother. And she never sends telegrams. She said, congratulations. And we didn't know what the congratulations were for. I had been called to what they called a mission council under the mission president at the time. And I thought, well, maybe that's it.
Preparing for the first stake.
So the next day, we received another telegram from Don's cousins. Said, congratulations, President. And we had no idea what was happening. But it happened that day mail came. And in it was a letter from the First Presidency. And the letter went something like this. We're calling you to serve as president of the Samoa Mission. If for any reason you cannot accept the call, please let us know by return mail. And the letter had been written about 6 weeks earlier. So in the meantime, the brethren, had assumed that we were accepting the call. They contacted my brother here in Salt Lake, got some pictures of our family, published it in the church news, and so everyone here at home knew it before we did.
How interesting.
Was our call.
Well, and so surprising that someone 29 years old,
right.
It was an era when they did call young mission presidents. Mm. You know, we know that President Monson, you know, was called as a young mission president in his early 30s. And so you're 29 years old and suddenly your responsibility in Samoa shifts dramatically.
Really?
How many missionaries did you have?
We had about 100 missionaries.
That's quite a few. Were most of them from Samoa, or were they from the States?
They were from the States, some from New Zealand, Hawaii, Canada. But we were on a quota. We could get so many missionaries in for the number of members of the church. So the number was limited.
And you didn't have any stakes yet?
We had all the districts. You hear Samoa and you think, well, it's a little place out in the Pacific, but we had, about that time we had 12 or 13 member districts and 80 or 90 branches. So it was a pretty sizable.
Wow. So you were there for 3 years.
Well, actually, the brother who was to take our place, they had sickness in the family, so they were not able to accept the call. We waited and waited for our replacement. And finally, in about September, I wrote to Elder Hinckley, who was our contact. And I suggested that we would really prefer not to go home in the winter after being in the tropics for 6 years. And we would be happy to stay. I was being very presumptuous at the time. We'd be happy to stay until the next summer. We received a reply from that letter. Elder Hinckley appreciated our offer, and so we did stay that fourth year. Mm. And then we came home, and after being away 7 years, went through a horrendous culture shock. Then we settled in Pleasant Grove.
Okay.
I was hired to teach seminary there, so we moved right to Pleasant Grove, stayed there for 4 years.
Great. Let's just back up for a minute now, okay, because we've put in place the beginnings of your service in the church, and you come from a family whose reputation of serving in the church is significant, and that is you're a grandson, not a great-grandson, but a grandson of Ephraim Hanks, and that's a name so many of us know because of his involvement in the rescue of the Willie and Martin Handcart Company and companies, and in a number of other significant contributions in the early days of the church. Tell us what it's like to carry that responsibility of Ephraim Hanks' name and his commitment to the church going forward now through you.
My father, who was not the youngest son of Ephraim, but he died before I was born. He died in January. I was born in June. And left my mother with a family of 9 children.
Wow.
In depression and drought situation. So it was not an easy life, not an easy time. But I am very proud of Ephraim. And yes, it is quite a heritage. I'm proud to say that our family, Don's family, they've offered a good contribution to the kingdom, and we've tried to serve well. And out of that humble beginning in our family, we've got quite a cohesive family.
It was at BYU when I first realized who my Mormon heritage was.
Tell us about it.
That all of his next generation and all 8 of those ancestors on the chart were Mormon pioneers. Several of them had been children as they came as pioneers, but they were all Mormon pioneers.
How did that influence you?
I had a great desire to serve. And as difficult as going to Samoa would be, I had no qualms but what the Lord would preserve and protect us because of the stories of our ancestors.
Interesting.
And they came in 1847, in September, after Brigham Young got here in July. Then one great-grandmother died on the plains, and these were a great impetus to me. And then as we studied our pedigrees, all had many children, and our uncles and aunts, they had many children. It was natural for us to think every 2 years we could have another child. And that's what happened.
What a great blessing. Well, so you've got that heritage and you've got that commitment, and you saw that strength in her as a young girl, and it just continued to blossom, and she was willing to cross the plains, which in your case was cross the waters to go to Samoa. And now you're back.
Well, we were in Pleasant Grove. I was able to since we were close to Provo, I was able to get my master's degree in education administration and also start on my doctorate degree. Then after the 4 years in Pleasant Grove and I had my master's degree, we had the opportunity to move on to Cedar City, where I was hired to teach at the Institute. It was during that time that I was able to finish my doctorate in education administration, and we were there for 16 years. We actually lived in Parowan. My mother was born and raised in that little town of Summit. And so here we were moving back to the area of our
state.
Of our roots, my roots. And we loved it there in that little town. It was a great family, a great family town, a nice place to raise our family and to be among our people. But I was called to be stake president there 3 years after we arrived in Parowan. And that surprised me because they're very proud of their pioneer heritage. Mm-hmm. And we didn't know but what it would be, kind of a closed community. But they welcomed us anyway.
Probably because of his mother. She belonged there.
Well, and you had the right spiritual roots.
But I served as state president for 10 years in Parowan.
It was a great test of my faith, more so in going to Parowan than it was in going to Samoa, because my mother was on her deathbed in Idaho. And to get there, we had to travel 10 hours by car. And with the 6 or 8 children, we didn't travel 10 hours very often.
In the days before seat belts.
And all the other things that they have now to make travel easier. Yeah. Well, let's just take a quick break and remind those who are listening that this is Conversations on the Mormon Channel. And we are here today with Brother and Sister Hanks, who have, as they've been telling us, have a marvelous family and a marvelous heritage in the church. And you may want to download this particular conversation or others. And if you go to the Mormon Channel at LDSChurch.org and click on Programs and then download your choice of episodes, you can listen to many of the conversations that we are having with people in the church whose lives have great meaning and they are making a great contribution. Well, let's go back now. Was it while you were stake president that you had that serious scare with cancer?
I had been released about 6 months.
6 months, okay.
I was released in 1982. It was about 6 months that I found I had stomach cancer.
And, not a good one.
Not a good one. And was not given too much hope, but pled with the Lord that he wouldn't leave Dawn with all of those children, that my life might be spared. And through priesthood blessings and faith and prayers, I miraculously survived.
We might mention that Eve Hanks had a gift of healing. That was part of his assignment when he went to the Martin Willie Hancock mm-hmm. Company. And Phil's brother, Lincoln Hanks, who lives in Salt Lake City, had that same gift. And over the years, he had blessed and healed many people. And so with his blessing, he rebuked the cancer that it would not anymore be effective in his life. And that was so. He was given that gift. I might say that in our early years, when our first baby died with meningitis at 6 weeks, and we learned the great gift of comfort that the Holy Ghost is, that we can do these things because the Holy Spirit helps us. When we went to be mission president in Samoa, we learned that the Holy Spirit can magnify your abilities and make you equal to the calling. When you feel very inadequate because of youth and the like. And when my mother died, while he was sick president, there again, we had the great comfort and assurance. And I was in prayer, and the words of the hymn that Firm a Foundation came to mind that says, I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my will.
Righteous,
omnipotent hand. That this kind of experience is which kept us alive and kept us going. And I began to write my mother's history after she died. And that was my endeavor that kept me from being depressed or discouraged at all.
Well, we've got you through stomach cancer. And then in 1985, you went to work up at the Church Education Systems office.
Right, here in Salt Lake City.
Here in Salt Lake, and you did that for several years.
Yes, I was a budget officer.
Okay.
And worked with the dollar budget as well as the FTE, full-time equivalent budget. And that was until 1993.
You were the budget office here in Salt Lake for a while, and then they decided to send you back to Samoa.
We went back to Samoa. I was first director of finance for a year in Samoa for church education.
Okay.
And after 1 year, I was appointed as country director for church education.
Superintendent,
which meant
of schools.
That I was supervising all of the seminaries and institutes, as well as the church schools. We have two high schools, and at that time we had three elementary schools.
Did you take any children with you at that point?
No,
we took two.
Oh, yes.
We took two.
That year that he
our
was
youngest two.
Finance.
The son was ready to go on a mission, and he received his call from Samoa to come back to the States. Hmm. Our youngest daughter graduated from high school there, and then she went on to BYU Hawaii.
What were the Samoan people like? You've had repeated experiences to get to know them and their culture. What do you prize about that experience with those people?
There's something about them that instills faith and love. And that has carried with me through the years, and Dawn has felt that as she's gone back there. And our children reflect that too. As a missionary and as a mission president, I became very intimately acquainted with a number of people who, they were old enough to be my parents, but totally devoted. Some of them spent their whole lives being called from one branch to another as a branch president, and they would go to a new calling in a branch, having almost nothing, and start planting and developing their own garden and produce. And after 2-3 years, be called somewhere else and start all over again. When I was mission president, I wasn't afraid. Maybe I was too young and cocky to be afraid. But I didn't have fear, but I did have a concern that maybe we would not be accepted because you were so young. Because the Samoan culture is that they accept older people and the wisdom of older people. And here we were, young kids. But they were just super. They would do anything we asked them to do. These men and women who were old enough to be our parents, I'd say, please go and take care of this branch reorganization, or go here and, you know, go overnight, go across the channel on the ferry. No hesitation. And the missionaries were so great. I never heard one word from any of them of feeling against us. Now, they could have done it behind our back, but they never reflected that. It was just total support. That was amazing and, I think, miraculous.
They would quote the scripture that says, and a little child shall lead them.
That's great. So the Samoan people have found a place in your hearts.
Very much. When we went back in 1993 as country director, it was a new generation. There were a few of our generation there, but not too many.
Standard comment was, who was your grandparents?
And so it was a little bit of a challenge to go back and become reacquainted.
Yeah.
But by and large, the same spirit was there.
Well, and then your experiences in church service took you another direction.
We came home from Samoa in 1996. Then that's when I retired from church education. That fall, we were called as missionaries to serve here in the
church education system.
Right. We were missionary coordinators for senior missionaries going out for CES, and we served there for a year and a half. We completed that in 1998, and then we received a call to go to Ukraine, and that was at the end of 2000.
Was that a surprise to you?
It was a surprise. We had filled out our missionary applications and decided we will go where they want us to go. We had in mind maybe going to China or Russia to teach English or something like that. But we were called to Ukraine with church education again.
The bigger challenge there was to learn the Russian language and that alphabet. It was so different.
And so you both had to learn the language this time.
We studied, and we were able to communicate. Nothing fabulous, but we were able to communicate. We served a year and a half in the city, Kharkiv. We call it Kharkiv.
Okay.
Served there for a year and a half, supervising seminaries and institutes. There were four senior couples in the mission, I believe, at that time, plus the mission president. And we were kind of isolated up in that city. But that was our primary assignment. We came home, and I guess I should be candid. When we left, I had no desire ever to go back.
Mm. Hard place to live. the cold weather.
And the lack inconvenient of transportation. But after we'd been home a year, the thought suddenly came to me, we need to go back. And my feelings totally changed just in a second. So we put in our papers again and requested going back to Ukraine. And they called us to the same city, same apartment.
Another couple had been able to stay just 1 year. Uh-huh. And that was the time that we were...
They gave you a breather.
A year.
So on our way back, when we got on the plane to go back, I thought, what in the world are we doing? And we served another year and a half with CES. And this time, the mission president called us into a district position. I was counselor to the district president, and Don was counselor to the district primary president. So that required more language, and we studied, and it was great. We were very, very busy. We love the people there. They're just so great. When we first arrived in Ukraine, the church had been there only 10 years. So it was good to be on the ground floor.
And then your next assignment sort of shifted you from your CES responsibilities?
Well, after we came home from Ukraine, that was 2004. And then at our 50th wedding anniversary in 2006, we got the feeling that it would be nice to go to the Freiburg Temple, because that's where the Ukrainians and all of Eastern Europe came to the temple. Mm-hmm. We filled out our missionary applications again, requesting that, and that was honored. So we went to Freiburg, and it was marvelous because we saw young couples that we had worked with coming to be married, and we saw the young couples, Ukraine and the Eastern European countries, they don't have big families. They have one or two children at the most. But we were able to see and perform sealings for couples with three or four children and to see them become converted to the Latter-day Saint culture of having families.
What I think is interesting is how your service in the church has gone from the missionary effort, bringing people into the church, teaching them the gospel in the church setting, all the way to sealing them in the temple. You've had that breadth of experience of seeing the gospel in action in people's lives. And what a
marvelous thing that is.
Yeah, what a marvelous thing that is for you and what that must have felt like. And then Freiburg was not the end of your temple service. Tell us what came next.
To realize that the gift of tongues is a real blessing.
Yeah.
And that we could, after knowing Samoa all those years ago, go in and study Russian and how different that was, and yet to get the understanding and to be able to speak enough of it to function in the country and have friends raised up to translate for us. but what a gift that was of tongues. And then when we went to Germany, learning German, enough German that year to do the ordinances in the temple.
Yeah.
It was wonderful.
Yeah.
And we know what the gift of tongues is.
Isn't that something? What a blessing.
We had served in Germany for a year of the year and a half mission when we got the call from Elder Eyring to preside over the temple in Samoa. And, of course, that was a dream come true. We had maybe, I'd not aspired to it, but I thought in my life that would be a great thing. So we now had that calling and that great blessing. So we came home in June of 2008, I'm sorry, and we're home for 3 months preparing to go to Samoa.
To serve in the temple. We're going to talk a little bit more about that, but let me just remind all of our listeners that they're listening to Conversations on the Mormon Channel, and we're here today with Brother and Sister Hanks, who have had just a wealth of experience in the church and are certainly an example to all of us of the commitment and the dedication to the gospel and to what the Lord has asked us to do here on this earth. You get to go to the Samoan temple. What was that like for you to have that reunion in Samoa in such a sacred setting?
Well, I had a couple of anxieties. Again, I wasn't afraid for some reason. But my first concern was the temple itself, the physical facility. We had been to the dedication in 2005, and I saw how beautiful the temple was. I wondered how, in that climate, could the temple be maintained to keep its pristine beauty. When we returned in 2008 and saw how beautiful the temple was still and how immaculately it was maintained, then that resolved that anxiety. We had an excellent engineer and cleaning group. The other concern was how well we would be accepted. Because Samoa had gone through a period, and we really felt that when we were there in the 1990s, that the feeling was Samoa for Samoans. Mm. And I wondered whether they would resent a Palangi coming to preside over the temple. But we got there and people were so good. They accepted us. There's a lot of respect there. And we made it a point to visit to the wards as often as we could, almost weekly, and the stakes for state conferences. Some wards we would just pop in and visit. But it drew us closer together. And we tried to have every state presidency come and have luncheon with us, which was a foreign experience for them to come into an Anglo home. But that drew us closer together and helped break that cultural barrier. When we got there and started our work in the temple, I thought, this is too much fun.
when I had the calling, I thought, my heart will break because all her children are married now and there's grandchildren. We had about 50 grandchildren. And how can I ever leave all these and go spend 3 years in Samoa now? Even though we'd been away for a year and a half a couple of times, now it just seemed maybe more than I could bear. And so I sort of tied ribbons around my heart to keep it from breaking and said, I will go with this, that you'll let me come home once a year. The temple's closed for 2 weeks, and we'll just fly home then, and I can see my family again. And that way I'll survive, and I'll not be so brokenhearted about leaving my family.
And when your tenure at the temple came, how did you feel leaving the temple and all of your temple family to come home?
That was the same story. I was tying ribbons around my heart again to say, okay, I can leave these people. I may never see them again in this life, but I will survive.
It's interesting when you talk about your family and 50 grandchildren and the reach of your service reaching into their lives. How did your children and grandchildren support and sustain you while you were in the mission field in different callings?
Some of our daughters had real tears when they heard of a next assignment. It was not easy.
It's not easy. It's hard to let you go. Mm-hmm. I can see that. It would be hard.
But they gave us great support.
Uh-huh.
And to see our children and their spouses and the grandchildren, and now the great-grandchildren coming, we have some strong spirits.
It was a great experience to go and find the students that he had taught earlier, now the grandparents.
If you were to look back on all these years of service, and I think all of us who are part of this discussion today who are listening, learn a lot from listening to how willing you've been to do whatever the Lord asks you to do and then learn the languages at the same time. I just think that is remarkable. But looking back on it, what have you learned about serving in the church? What would you say?
First and foremost, I believe, is the development of faith. I've thought of this many times, that sometimes in life, we go through life knowing something superficially. But now, especially through this last experience serving in the temple, that I know Heavenly Father loves me. I've known it all my life, but to really internalize it, I know what I know, and I feel what I know. That's been one of the greatest blessings, to see the faith of other people in light of the adversity, the difficulties of life, that they stay true. I have a great appreciation to the Lord for allowing me to have these experiences. And especially after my bout with cancer, I felt that the Lord preserved my life, that I could still be with my family and give them the support they needed. But I felt I owed him a great deal. And so that's why one reason we have desired to serve wherever we were called is a sort of a payback. And it's, you know, we can never pay back.
Yeah.
All of that, but these are some of the blessings we've received.
You talk about seeing the adversity in people's lives. You were in Samoa when they had a tsunami,
yes.
and you were there. What was that like, and how did the people respond?
Well, when that occurred, we felt the earthquake very strongly, and there was a tsunami warning. So we were told to evacuate the temple compound. I didn't want to. I wanted to stay with the temple, but the men in charge of the facility said, no, you've got to evacuate. So we went inland and just sat in the car for an hour or two. But what we didn't realize was that the tsunami had come immediately. It was on the other side of the island. Within 5 or 10 minutes after the earthquake, the tsunami had struck. And it took a number of members of the church and a number of others, of course, about 150 total. It was a wake-up call to a lot of people. Of course, some were very anxious to accept help. Others started rebuilding. And the church stepped in and built a number of homes further inland. And there was a lot of appreciation on the part of the saints. One benefit was that not too long after, as soon as people could come who had not been sealed in the temple, they came and were sealed. Mm. It was their wake-up call. But there was a great feeling in the islands there of helping one another, just like we've experienced here in the States in disasters, that people were very quick to help sustain one another.
Mm-hmm. On the other hand, there were some who were bitter about the whole thing and left never to come back. You know, it was a measure of choice of the individual and bring out their real nature, whether adversity had taken them or whether they recognized their blessings. And it was a divider of people, but more so the feeling of love and consideration for one another.
I love that it brought people to the temple. Mm-hmm. You know, it sometimes did. You just are grateful for the Lord reminding you why you're really here.
One particular sister said, I just did 25 initiatories yesterday, and those 25 sisters were sitting around me in the top of that tree where the wave left me and were protecting me when the next wave came. Her life was being protected by those 25 angels that she had done their work for.
Wow.
It was amazing.
One thing that I could mention about our experience there, this is not necessarily to do with the tsunami, but the mission president and I worked closely together. And missionaries are still baptizing quite a few people there, amazingly enough. But we started inviting the new members into the temple to do baptisms. Mm-hmm. As soon as they were baptized and the brethren had received the priesthood, they would come to the temple, be baptized, and what a motivation it was for them to prepare to be sealed.
Yeah. Beautiful for you to see.
Mm-hmm. And to have other families through the temple preparation classes come in, and parents with 5 or 6 or 7 children kneeling around the altar being sealed. Oh. Those are tremendous experiences.
To conclude the interview, we'd like to have you bear your testimony. Both of you. And first, we'd like to have you bear your testimony in Samoan. And then we'll go and have you bear your testimony in English. So let's start with you, Sister Hanks. And
Soy Madungane, Josefiang Silio de Tuatilo Molimau, Ote Mountinoa, Soy Fulatato Tama, Ililangi, Ma Elofamaya. Ate imato e mea uma. O te moli mau atu o lo soi fuole tato fa o lo Jesu Cristo. O ia fo i la tato judge.
Famasino.
Famasino. O tato alofa i tasi le tasi ona o lona nganga i ia i te imato. E ona ole alofa ole tamai le langi, e ma fai tato ona veolofani le tasi, mai le malumalu, tato te awai lea lava anganga, ma e ma fai lava ona tato, avi lea lava alofa ili ainga atoa ili suafu Jesu Kristo. Amen.
Ja, faftaimo le ne avanoa. Ele o se mea fou, ja te au le tui natu la amoli mau. Ma o te faftai atu mua mua, mua le au pioneer, ma le au pa I Samoa, ono o le tele o awa onga, wa tui na mai, ja te au I loo o langa, talawai ona whai au ma whaife au talai, a o talavo au. Ai o te moli mau atu, o moni lova le tala le lei, whaftai o te moli mau atu I le alofo, le tato te mai le langi, ai maisi lava le tongiona, o lona alo o Jesu Keriso. O moni lava le ekalasia, o moni lava le wale aunga o le perofeta, ia o la o moni mau leo, o te tui natu I le suafo o Jesu Keriso. Amene.
Well, we could have you also speak in Ukrainian and German, but now we're going to have you speak your testimonies, give your testimonies in English.
Oh, the Lord has been so good to us. He just has been there for every little thing, and to lift and to strengthen, building strength beyond my own. And that's the way I feel about it, because I of myself am a small, weak person, but with the Spirit of the Lord, I can do great things. And this is what I've been so grateful for, that it's brought into our lives. I know the Lord lives. I know He answers our prayers. And immediately we are blessed when we turn to Him. And that's my testimony. And whatever has been past can be forgiven, and we can go on with renewed courage and strength in the gospel. I know that Jesus is our Christ, that He is our friend and our Redeemer, and that He is always kind and gives us more than we deserve.
I have alluded earlier about my feelings of growth and faith and testimony, and to know of the Lord's love for me and for us. And I really feel that. Through our experiences, have grown in love of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the church itself, and a great love for the Lord and Heavenly Father have felt their daily sustenance. I know that the atonement, even though it's infinite, it's individual. And I have a testimony of that. I have a testimony that the Savior lives and that we have a Father in heaven who truly loves us. I have felt His sustaining hand every day, especially in our 3 years in the temple, a daily sustenance. And I'm happy to bear testimony of that, their love for us, and the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truthfulness of the atonement, the divinity of the calling of the prophet and the general authorities, and express my love to them, express my love to our Savior and to our Father in heaven. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Well, this has been just a blessed experience for all of us. We've been listening to Brother and Sister Hanks here on the Mormon Channel. The program is Conversations, and we are delighted to have had both of you with us today and look forward to the next opportunity that you have to go forth and serve. Thank you.
Thank you.
You've been listening to Conversations, an interview program featuring members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints who have a unique perspective or an interesting story. Today's conversation has been with Philip Hanks and his wife, Dawn. Heidi Swinton was the host. Conversations is one of the many programs offered on the Mormon Channel, a media outlet of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. If you have comments, you can contact us through our email address, mormonchannel@ldschurch.org. This and other episodes of Conversations, as well as many other programs, are available on demand or as a free download to your personal listening device. Just go to mormonchannel.org and click on Programs. We hope you'll continue to make the Mormon Channel part of your day. Join us again for more interviews on Conversations.